I think I've learned the most about prayer from my children. And we'll be driving down the street and something will come up and I'll say, in fact, this started, how old's Graham now? Five. This started about 3 years ago when he was learning to talk. And I'd say, well, we ought to pray about that. And so Graham would say, Jesus. In my mind, I was thinking, you know, we'll pray about that when we get home or next time we think about it or when we have our devotions. But boy, he's right on the spot with it. Well, you know, that really has made an impact on my life. I've learned from that little boy. And now when we think about praying, that we ought to pray about something, we stop and do it right there. And, you know, we can say a lot about prayer, but it seems to me that that's the essence of it. We just need to do it. Isn't that it? It's so simple. I was downstairs yesterday talking with one of the summer trainees, and they were talking about their housing unit, what a neat time they were having together, and how each was having a particular thing to contribute. Well, see, we all tend to think of our weaknesses, so I said to this girl now, what is it that you contribute? Well, she was kind of embarrassed, I could tell right off, because we never like to say that we have anything to contribute, you see. So her roommate here said, oh, she's a prayer. So I asked her what she'd been learning about prayer. And she was sharing some things that sounded really neat. And she said, you know, one of the things I need to do is learn more about the Bible and so that I can pray according to what the Bible really says and base my prayers more on the Word of God. Well, that's right. But I said, you know, don't get it too confused. Don't make it too complex. Let me give you an example. I said, this summer we have been praying for a second car. And so in my mind, I've been thinking, Lord, give us more money so I can go out and buy a used car. And so we were praying about this as we were driving down the street one day. And so my little girl, Beth, we just told them we'll all pray about the car. And so I'd pray, Lord, you know, provide a car. And in my mind, the way to provide a car is to give us more money. So Beth prays. Let's see, Lord, maybe this summer there'll be somebody that has two cars. And they're going to go on vacation. And because they're going to be away all summer, they're not going to need one of their cars. And so they'll come and tell us that we can use their car for the summer. Amen. That is exactly what happened. There's an engaged couple moving to Tucson, and she's at a training program. He's down there in Tucson now, and they each have a car, and since they couldn't drive two cars, why, she asked if we would like to use her car this summer. And so from this conference, we're driving her car down to Tucson. And we'll have two cars this summer, just as Beth prayed. So let's don't make it too complex. We can learn a lot from our children as they pray about the simplicity of it. And another thing I think is that not only is nothing too small for the Lord, but we need to make sure that we remember nothing is too big. Napoleon once granted an incredible request of one of his aides, and it astonished the men around him that he would have done such a thing. And so one of them was bold enough to ask him why on earth he had given this man such a fantastic thing. And Napoleon's answer was, he honored me by the magnitude of his request. He honored me by the magnitude of his request. And I think we need to learn to honor God for who he is, the God of heaven and earth. Well, that's just introduction. I really have a simple thing to share. Just three basic ideas on what seems to me to be the foundational or key thoughts, key ideas to effective praying. First, we need to learn to pray in the name of Jesus. John 16:24, most of you know that verse, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. In my name. What exactly does that mean? Is that like open sesame? And so we've said the magic formula, and now anything we ask is sure to be ours. Is that what that means? I was once praying with a young Marine, and that lad could spit out in Jesus' name faster than I can get out in. And I tried to say it as fast as he could. I never could say it. And so one night I said, Dave, I noticed that you really get that out in a hurry. What does it mean to you to pray in Jesus' name? Well, he never thought about it. It's just, that's what you're supposed to do. I mean, that's your prayer can't be heard if you don't say that. See, it's open sesame. What does it really mean? Well, I think the best illustration I ever heard about it is related to the idea of a check. Suppose Nelson Rockefeller writes me a check for $1 million, and I walk into the bank and I look kind of shabby and grubby and unshaven and all the rest. And so they verify that, yeah, I was the guy I was written to. In terms of cashing that check, what do they really care about? That it's a valid check from Nelson Rockefeller, don't they? They don't care who I am. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He has written us a check on all the resources of heaven signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we present our requests at the cashier of heaven, all they want to know is, did Jesus Christ sign this to you? And so I step in there in the authority of Jesus, based on the resources of Jesus Christ and all that belongs to Him at my disposal, in the name of Jesus. Secondly, we need to learn to pray according to His will. Now that sometimes gets a little tricky, but 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the requests that we've made of Him. Well, how do I know if I'm praying according to His will? Well, one person suggested that maybe I need to think, am I willing to charge this to the cross of Jesus Christ? Was His sacrifice there worth this request? I think another way that we begin to discover whether it's the will of God or not is if we've got a plan B. I think most of us are Jacob schemers. We like to have some reserve option in the back of our minds. Well, let's see, if God doesn't do this, then maybe I can get by with, let's see, I'll figure out how to. And we're not really cast on God. Lord, if you don't work, if you don't do this thing, there is no hope. That's the way it is with ministry, you know. As we seek to help others, even as we seek to raise our children, as we seek to do so many things, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Most of us don't believe it till He lets us fall on our face a few times. But you know, there is nothing happening except the Spirit of God is working among us. And so we need to learn to be cast on Him. And when we are, we can be confident that we're in His will. And of course, related to that is praying in faith. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now this is where learning to pray based on the Word of God. I think probably learning to pray in His will is related to this also. I have memorized the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, and I've memorized other prayers of the Bible or portions of them to assist me in expressing the deep desires of my heart before the Lord. And it's a pretty exciting thing as I enter into his presence. I don't have to leave saying, now, Lord, if it's your will that that happens, because I know that the things that I've prayed are according to his will. That bolsters faith so that I can walk away with great expectation. Well, related to this thought then in faith is, why does God sometimes delay? Now, there may be many reasons for that. I'd like to suggest just one for your thinking this morning. I sometimes think that God delays answering prayer so that our faith will be in God Himself and not in prayer. I do not have faith in prayer. Every religious people of the world prays. That's a whole world of people prays in some way or another. It is the person to whom I pray. And I think if God answered our prayers just like that every time, that we just think we prayer was a thing. All I need to do is say this little formula. And God wants us to be cast on Him. I suppose that's why I get a little uptight sometimes when people talk, if you can just get hold of these principles out of the Bible, then you can really walk as a Christian. Oh, folks, nothing's further than the truth. You know why I think the Bible's so confusing on some things to us? God wants to make sure we can't do that. He wants to make sure we can't get it down into a little formula. He has brought us into a relationship with Himself, and we are to be cast on Him. By faith. Well, that's 3 points on prayer. From here on out, I'd just like to share a little testimony with you. And it seems to me that when we get in the midst of adverse circumstances and confusion and conflict and agony of soul and wondering what to do, that we most need to pray, and we tend to feel so overwhelmed that we kind of lose faith, and we just feel, oh, what can I do? And it's kind of like, oh, God, help. That's about all I can get out in those times. And I've recently gone through some hard times like this. In fact, as I look back over this past year of my life, I would say it has been characterized more by unbelief than by genuine faith in God. And I've tossed and turned a lot of nights lately. One night I was going through that, so I got up and went into my study and sat down and thought, oh, what's going on, Lord? What am I going to do? And as I reached for my Bible, I felt something in my pajamas pocket. Oh, what's this? Verse cards, things that I was supposed to be memorizing and forgotten about. And one of those verses was Matthew 6:8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Well, I said, thank you, Lord. Had peace in my heart, went back and slept soundly. Well, I think what we need to do in those struggles is to remember. Just to remember either His word or what He's done for us. God has a great deal to say in Scripture about remembering. So I'd like to just do some remembering with you from my life. Back in the old days, I found out a while ago that I'm not even quite a middle-aged navigator. I'm beginning to get on the, I'm not that old, but our staff is so young, and so I'm beginning to get up there. So back in the old days, I was sent out from headquarters here on a development program, fundraising. That was in 1964 and 5. And during that time, Gene and I were courting through the mail. So I took a 2-month leave of absence from the navigators so that I could go to Baltimore, her home, and get a job and earn a little money so we could get married. Because I can't remember. I think when I came to Glen Eyrie, they gave summer trainees $8 a month to buy toothpaste and razor blades and things with, besides our ruling board. And I think by the time I went out on this fundraising thing, that I can't remember was $32 a month or $64 a month. But at any rate, I hadn't been able to set much aside toward our wedding. So here we were about to get married and go to move to San Diego to take up our first assignment with the Navigators. And I had no car, and I knew that we were probably going to need a car. So we began to pray about a car. And I didn't know what was going to happen, but we were just praying and asking God to take care of our need. About 2 weeks before the wedding, a fellow from Norfolk, Virginia called me up. And he said, I just bought a new car. And I went to trade my old one in, and the price they were going to give me for it was so ridiculous, I didn't want to do it. And I thought, maybe you could use a car. Would you like to have it? Well, a week before our wedding, we got that all taken care of. And that car did well till it blew up a couple years later. But if you then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7:11. How much more? Well, we hadn't been in San Diego too long. And in fact, probably not more than 6 months. So we were just beginning the ministry and we didn't have a whole lot of support coming in. And I discovered that the roof of the house leaked. And we were in a Navigator-owned home. But we were responsible for the payments and maintenance. And so I began to pray, now, Lord, we need a new roof. And I went down to check out how much shingles would cost to roof this thing and found out somewhere in the vicinity of $100. So we began to pray, and I think 1 week we managed to get $5 set aside, another week 10 or something, and we probably had $15 set aside, and I found out that the price of shingles was going up. because the rainy season was coming, and so February 1st, everything went up about 20%. Oh, Lord, I need to get those shingles. Rainy season's coming, price is going up, we've got to do something. So we were praying, oh God, we need some shingles. Money is what I was praying about. We need money. And so the Saturday before the 1st, the last day I had a chance to get these shingles, before the price went up, I thought, well, God, I'm going to have to get credit or something. Now, that was kind of going against my principle as a owe no man anything, and I'd live that way. And I thought, well, if I have to violate that just for a little while to get these, it's worth it to save the money. That day in the mail, I received a $100 check from a lady who knew nothing about this, had never given to us before, and has never given since. And so I went down, and I think the bill was $100.10. So we had our shingles. You know, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask. Matthew 6:8. He knew we needed that roof, and he made sure we had it. Then we moved to Korea. And that's kind of fun. Mert's here. Where are you, Mert? Oh, up there. Well, we went to replace Mert and Madeline Martin at the military ministry in Korea. And in Korea, they have a thing called key money. And so instead of paying rent, what you do is give some fantastic amount of money to the man who owns the house. And then he invests that, because at that time, I think the interest rates were in excess of 25%, maybe 35% or so, and they could get an awful lot of money. So I think Mert had to pay something like $7,000 key money for 3 years for the house that he had rented. So we were coming, and of course inflation had taken its toll, and so the owner said, well, for 1 year, $21,000 key money. I kind of chuckled at that, and we started praying for a house. Well, when you arrive in almost any foreign country, there's a period of adjustment, as you know, or some of you may know. So I would lay in bed, oh, sick. And And I'd wait until Mert said, okay, Raj, it's time to go. We've got to go check out houses. I want you to meet some people. So I'd lay there, and then we'd get in that Toyota Jeep and bounce over roads. And I'd just endure until we'd get back to the house, and I'd go to bed. And so this went on, and it was we had a month overlap with him, and it was getting down to the end. And we had looked at everything under the sun. And I found the place I had set about $250 is the maximum amount of monthly rent I wanted to pay. And we had found a little place that had two or three rooms, and really kind of one big room with those paper doors that you slide back and forth. And so that would have been for Gene and me and a new baby, and was it three or four men? Three men, I think, that were going to live with us. So I thought, wow. Well, about a week before we were to move, somewhere in that vicinity, and Mert was putting more and more pressure on me to make a decision, a lady from the Methodist Mission called us and said, I heard you're looking for a home. In fact, Mert had approached them before, knowing that when missionaries went on furlough, they rented their homes. But she had already rented hers. And she said, the man that I was going to rent to has found another place where he can get a 2-year lease, and he asked me if I would release him from the contract. And I knew about the Navigators, and even though I have a long waiting list, I thought I'd like to give you the opportunity to get the house. I have never lived in a more beautiful home in my life. And it was $250 rent. Gorgeous. And God used that home in a very significant way in the lives of men. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Well, my 2 years in Korea were typical of my life. Spent a lot of time on my face in agony before God, wondering if we were doing anything right, wondering if anything was happening, feeling that everything I did was turning to dust. I remember the one logical compound to really develop a ministry on, I beat my head against a wall there trying to do evangelism. I probably invested more man hours of evangelism on that base than anywhere, for almost no results, it seemed to me. And I left Korea feeling very, very discouraged. And then about a year and a half ago, I started getting some letters, and a couple guys drove through Tucson and visited me. And I began to think about, and these were all people from Korea, I began to think about what is happening here, Lord? What is going on? And I discovered that I was in regular contact with 10 men that we had ministered to in Korea. Today, 5 of those men are serving the Lord in full-time Christian work, and 5 of those men are very active in ministering to others as laymen. A couple of them career servicemen. In fact, there's a colonel out in California that probably taught me more about leadership than any man I've ever met. But it's exciting. Here's a missionary in Iran, and one of the fellows that came to Christ is back in Korea as a missionary, and a couple fellows on the NAV staff. And then see these other guys playing key roles in their churches and having Bible studies and outreach where they live to pray for them. One of them has since gone back into the service with the express purpose of having a ministry among military dependents. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." John 15:16. Well, then we moved to Okinawa. And we had been developing some military training programs. And we wanted to have one for the entire Far East Servicemen's Ministry. We found a nice central location at a place called CCK Air Base in Taiwan. So I met the chaplain. He was quite enthusiastic about us and he began to help us set up this program. And, of course, we discovered that we needed to get visas and passports to get everybody in. And so we went through all this and spent several months planning this and getting the word out to men and getting them all equipped so that they could come to this airbase for a training program. We were supposed to stay in some barracks that were being set aside for us. And what I didn't know, really, was that all the impact of what it meant that the airbase was not in American hands. It's actually run by the nationalist Chinese. And so they're very zealous about guarding their national rights and making sure that the Americans understand that they are in charge, which is reasonable, considering how the Americans operate. Well, we arrived... let me tell you one other thought. Just before... or about a month before the program, we discovered the chaplain we'd been working with had been transferred. And a new chaplain had come in who couldn't care less about the navigators, had no sympathy for us at all, and wasn't particularly excited about the thought of navigators coming to his airbase. So, well, we began to pray about that. We arrived at the airbase and discovered that no arrangements had been made with the Chinese for our permission to come on the airbase. And so here we are, men from all over the Far East, sitting at the gate, wondering what to do, because they're not going to let us in. And so a couple guys got a little uptight, and a couple of us stepped aside and began to pray, and, Lord, what? You know, we're in trouble. what's plan B, Father? So after about 2 or 3 hours, God worked in some hearts, and we were given special passes to come on the base, and it was a most significant time. Revelation 3 tells us that our Lord is the one who shuts and no man can open, who opens and no man can shut. And then during that time I had one of the desires of my heart was to get into Vietnam. I'd met several men at conferences and we had a hunger to get some help, and I wanted to be there on the spot where they were to minister to them. Well, God worked out a unique set of circumstances. I went to a conference in the Philippines. My boss from the States was there. That is the one place out where we were that had a Vietnamese embassy, council I think it was. So I went there and found out that I needed a letter from my headquarters in the U.S. to authorize me to go to Vietnam as a tourist. Well, since my boss was there and since he had stationery from U.S. letterhead, why, that day we typed out the thing and went in and got my visa. So then I cabled the guys in Vietnam. I'm coming, I'm on this flight, I look forward to seeing you. I was all excited. So then I flew into Vietnam. And I got there and they'd misplaced my baggage somewhere, so I waited and waited and waited. And I was the last one in the line at customs. And they finally found my baggage, and so we were going through getting all checked out. And I kept looking across the fence to see if there's anyone I knew. And I thought, well, they're late or something's delayed them more. By the time I got through customs and got all my stuff together, they had flipped out all the lights at my end of the airport. So I thought, well, Lord, it looks like either they don't know I'm coming or somehow something's fouled up. What do I do? I didn't know how to get on the airbase. I didn't know if I could. I certainly hadn't made any arrangements to stay in Saigon. So, well, there's some lights down there. I see a couple people. I'll walk down and see if maybe they can give me some help on what to do. And as I walked down there, I spied a little circle of about five guys standing around. At first, I thought they were talking. Then I saw their heads bowed. I thought, Christians! So, as I went running over to them, I saw some of the guys I was supposed to meet. I thought, wow, they've probably been praying because they couldn't find me. They weren't there for me. I kind of stood in the circle and prayed with them in my heart. And one of the guys looked at me. What had happened, they had been there earlier. Not for me, but to drop off one of their guys that was coming back to the States to visit his wife on R&R leave. They had decided to go out for a Coke and had come back, and their thought was, well, we'll just drop him off and keep going. But at the last minute, they said, oh, let's stop and walk inside and have a word of prayer. Just in time for me to walk down there and see him. And a similar thing happened when I went into Da Nang. Well, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, when I came back from the Orient, I felt pretty emotionally wiped out. Lots of things had happened out there to impact on us emotionally. My grandmother died just the week we were on our way back to Okinawa. 2 months later, my mother died unexpectedly, and I had to come home for that. And I have a retarded brother, and we had no place to put him, and Don ended up living with us in Okinawa. I was traveling a good deal. Lots of things happened. I didn't pace myself well. We had another baby, and so on. And when I came back to the U.S., I did not want to see anybody. I didn't care if anybody ever heard about Jesus. I didn't care if I ever shared the Bible with any Christian again. I just wanted to hide. So they gave me a paper shuffling job here at headquarters. And after about 6 months of that, I realized that I was hiding from people. That's unhealthy, Lord. And I don't want to, and I don't feel like it. But I've already had some requests to speak out here at the Glen to various conferences. And Lord, I just want you to know that if you want me to, I'll accept any speaking engagement that I'm offered if I can. That very day, I got a call to speak at a conference, and of all things, on the promises of God. Oh, I didn't want to do it. But I'd made a promise to God. So I got alone with him, and he gave me some thoughts. And I came out and shared. And when I left that meeting, I just broke down and wept all the way home. Because I was conscious that God had done something. And I got a letter later from the fellow, the staff man, saying that he could not express the impact that that time had had on his gang. Well, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. And God just wanted me to know, Roger, it's not you, it's me. And if you'll just make yourself available to me, I'll be pleased to use you as an earthen vessel. That's a great lesson. Then we went to Arizona, and God has done some things there. The thing I prayed is, you know, sometimes you read in Chronicles, and you get all these lists of names. And you think, oh, what's there? You know, what could possibly be in those lists of names? Well, I asked God about that one day. Lord, what is in those lists of names? Well, one of the things I saw is that God only interrupts himself to talk about people who are unusually good or unusually bad. So if you're going to be a sinner, get out there and get with it. And if you're going to be walking with God, then get with it, but don't hang in between. Because what those lists of names tell me is that for all God could say about some people is they lived. They lived. Oh, he had a son, and his son had a son, and his son had a son, and his son had a son. And you're going through a list like that in 1 Chronicles 4, and all of a sudden it stops. And God says, oh, wait a minute. I've got to tell you about Jabez. And he only takes two verses. says he was more honorable than his brothers. Why? It says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. He lift up his heart to God and said, oh, God, do something. And God did it. Well, we've seen some of that happening in Arizona. It's been very exciting. A lot of things I could wish were better, but there's some neat things that God is doing, enlarging our coast and blessing us indeed. Well, remember, each of you, I'm sure, could make a list. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 18, the Lord says, don't be afraid of them, your enemies. Don't be afraid of them. But thou shalt well remember. Thou shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. And then he goes on to say some things about himself. There are two things you need to remember. You need to remember what he's done and who he is. And what I'd like to suggest to you is that you take some time today to make a list of remembering that's just your own special list of what God has done for you. So that in those times when you're confused and struggling and discouraged, it might take some time to remember. To remember. Now, if you don't have that kind of list, then what you need to do is say, oh God, I want to so surrender myself to you that you may write your history in my life. That I might be able to share what you have done with others. God, act for me. Let me be so available to you that you'll do that. That we might have a personal history to share with others. That he might be that personally involved with you. Some of you know Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.